God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you did not leave us as orphans, but you have given us your holy, inspired word to us. And the Spirit gives us understanding and application to our life. So we need that this morning. Let us hear your words of truth, the words of truth that were given to these writers and now to us. May it mold us, shape us according to your will. May it sanctify us according to this truth. So do this for the glory of your Son's name. Amen. I was preparing this message in the several airports that I was at over this last weekend, which may or may not be a bad idea because I was doing this like at 2 o'clock in the morning in Bangalore and then, you know, like another, like I think in Denver, and it was again 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, it was like my mind was everywhere. So fair warning that like if I say something bonkers, it's because I was trying to do this in airports. And anyway, but I say that not to say, like, as a caveat, but actually I say that to say, like, if you've traveled internationally, you get to see something in airports that you get to see that America is pretty unique. Unique in the sense of the wide and I think beautiful diversity that we have as a nation. When you go internationally, you go to places like in South Asia or these other different places, most people kind of, when you go to these countries, they have a similar mold. They have same facial features, a lot of the same clothing, accent, even sometimes like the same tastes. Like that's why we have a Vietnamese restaurant in town, we have a Thai restaurant in town, we have Mexican restaurants. And so there's like a unique set of like even tastes that they have. So there's just this kind of mold that these different countries have. Now, of course, every person in these countries like Iran or Korea or Japan or Peru or these other countries, of course, they're each person is unique, right? Each individual is unique. But at the same time, there's a lot of similarities that they have with their countrymen. You can tell who is one over the other. When I go to South Asia, one of the most common questions that I get from people is "Apkhase." Apkhase means like, "Where are you from?" They can tell you, "Up foreigner, Hena," right? So like, you're not from around here. You're a foreigner. I stick out like a sore thumb. I stick out worse than like Bill Self does in Aggieville, right? Like everybody knows you're not from around here. Like you don't belong here. So they ask. That's a natural question that they ask. But when you go, and you, especially when you go through immigration. So when you go through immigration, there's like two. There's if you've traveled, there's two different lines. There's like one that's for the nationals, the citizens of that country, and then there's one that's for the foreigners. And when you go to these other countries, you don't necessarily have to read the signboards. You can just look at the people. Like, okay, like, oh yeah, this is definitely like my line. This is definitely the country, the citizens of the country's line. When you come to the U.S., you have to look at the signboards because both are, there's different nationalities, there's different people. Like, there's a lot of differences. And so you have to actually like pay attention to those signboards. So American immigration is different, right? Now, in the U.S., we have just a lot of diversity that's not there. So I opened up this can of worms of race. So I realize that. Again, that might be my jet lag brain, like, not knowing what I'm doing. Why am I bringing this up as opening to this message? Well, to ask this kind of trick question, which do you think that Jesus would want for his church? One that looks like the U.S. or one that looks like these other countries? I think he wants it to be more like the other countries. And what do I mean by that? I'm not saying like America is bad. Forget that whole part. Like I'm trying to talk about like how there's a lot of similarities. You can definitely tell they're distinct group of people in another country. In the U.S., they're all, you can't tell who is from where, right? You can't tell if they're from the U.S. So I say that it's going to be more like the rest of the world because Jesus wants his people to be distinct, to be able to say, yeah, you're one of Jesus' people, aren't you? You're one of Jesus' followers. You can tell that this is a Jesus community. Of course, the analogy breaks down because the church is going to be filled with people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, right? So at the same time, it's going to be, the analogy is going to break down. But what I'm talking about is this distinct group of people easily recognized as Jesus communities, or as John 17 says, a sanctified people. What does that mean? What does it mean when he like talks about the sanctified people? We don't use that word sanctify today. So what does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that. We're going to explore that this morning. Again, we're coming to this upper room discourse. The theme for this weekend, the theme for today, is when Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, from John 17, 17. And you may have heard this saying before, right? It's a nice sentiment. It's a good verse to memorize. The problem is, when we come to that verse, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We rarely look at it in context. What is Jesus saying in around that? What does that whole phrase mean? I mean, when I've typically heard this, it's like a call that I need to study my Bible more because that's how God's going to sanctify me. Your word is truth. I just need to be in my Bible. I need daily Bible reading. That's what it means. Well, I think there's a little bit of a problem with that, with contextually. So first, that's a very synergistic view of sanctification that's read into the text and not really what Jesus says at all, because he was actually talking to the Father and not to us. He didn't say, now you become sanctified in the truth. He actually tells the Father, I want you to sanctify them in the truth. So it's a little bit of a, if we say like, oh, we just have to read my Bible more, that's a synergistic view of salvation. So the sanctification. So if you don't know what that means, that's okay. But for those who do, I've just put that out there. Second thing is, if we believe that it is, oh, I just need to read my Bible more, and that's going to make me sanctified, that's, I think, again, more importantly, I think that's more of an American individualistic and probably a completely anachronistic reading of the text. Now, how can I make that such a bold claim? How can I make that bold claim? Well, let me back it up a little bit. Let me, again, reverse course a little bit, get to where I'm at and to make that conclusion. Recall what we've been teaching you so far in the series about how to read the Gospel of John, how to read the Gospels in general, but more particularly, how to read the Gospel of John. Do we read the Gospel of John as an unbeliever or as someone who's not familiar with the rest of the New Testament? No, we are reading it because in such a way that it's the last, one of the last books written in the New Testament, right? So this isn't, I know it's ordered in your Bible. It's like, well, wait a minute, it's the fourth book in the New Testament. So isn't it the fourth book? These aren't arranged chronologically, okay? So they are not arranged in that way. They're more arranged topically in your Bible. So, but really it should be read last, one of the last books. That means we understand that the church, this was written to the church. That means we understand the whole body of teaching. And now the Gospel of John is written that we may believe in the sense that we need to trust what was given to the apostles, right? Given to the disciples in the Word of God. Okay, so that's how we read this gospel. And so we looked at these certain themes. Now we come to now the upper room discourse, which is chapters 13 to 17 of John. And we have about 8 different themes that's run through these 4 or 5 chapters. And these are repeated things. Like it's almost like they just keep getting repeated over and over throughout the section. Remember, ancient Eastern thinking doesn't think in terms of a sequence like we do today. Today we think in a rationalistic, thanks to the Enlightenment, kind of thing, like, okay, it's going to be point one, then point two, then point three, then point four, and it's going to like have this sequential progression. That's not how they thought in the Eastern world. It was a lot of just circular reasoning, that's not the right word, but it's more of a repeated pattern. Right, we're just going to keep reminding you and keep reminding you, and here's a different way to say it, and here's a different way to say it, and here's a different way to say it, and here's, let me bring in this aspect as well. And so when we say that it's like a theme that's written in there, that's why we see through those 4 chapters that it's going to be repeated throughout that. So what are some of these themes that we've had so far, these five themes? Well, one, the community of God's people, the church, must be marked by a unique, powerful love for one another. Second, this community of God's people, the church, can ask him anything because they are his people and living for his purposes. Third, this community of God's people, the church, is promised that they will do greater works than Jesus through their love for each other. Fourth, this community of God's people, the church, will have the Spirit in and among them in order to ground them in the teaching of love for one another. And fifth, this community of God's people, the church, abides or lives in Jesus so that they may have life and a love towards each other. Are you sensing a pattern there throughout those five repeated words that I was saying? That there was a community of God's people, which is called the church. So when I say the church, I don't mean this activity that we do on a Sunday morning, this event that we come to, this building that we attend. We're talking about a community of people. Now, a group of people that is together. This is a community that he has purchased by his life through his resurrection. So we have this community now that is being built up in this teaching and of love for one another that's going to impact the world, right? So that's the whole theme of, Jesus is getting the disciples ready for this community that they're developing. So what does this have to do, again, with sanctify them in the truth? What does he want us to understand today? Well, most of us, I think, intellectually know that we are a family, that we're a community. We know this up here. We've taught this at Crestview for years. We've taught this so many times that we're a community. But I think it's still a little bit difficult for us to put our minds around or grasp or even to even embrace. So what I ask you is, what's preventing you today from truly embracing this? Not this church, not as like an event, but truly a community that is together, real life, real family. And do you believe that this type of real radical community is possible today? Like the same one that we see in the first century that changed the world. Is that even possible today? And if we are truly a community of Jesus people together, then what does that life look like? What is that life gonna be like? And what makes us a sanctified, distinct people? Well, again, sanctify, that word, we don't use that word every day. What does that word even mean? It's not what you mean, not what you typically what it means, like, oh, it's like this holy, purified thing. It's more of a set apartness, right? That we are set apart. We are a distinct group of people. We are special. We are unique. It doesn't mean that we are weirdos who live life individually, making sure that we don't do bad things. That would be an American understanding, American individual understanding, that we just avoid the bad things, that we listen to Will Smith because he doesn't have to cuss in his rap to sell records, right? So we like to think that we're just like these holy people. They are distinct. No, that's not what that means, right? Another way of saying it is that we are God's temple. So Ephesians 2 talks about this, that we are God's temple, this is where he resides, where he lives. And so we are his temple, we are his people. And so we need to look at what does this mean now? What are the elements of this sanctified, this set apart group of people? What is that gonna look like, right? So if you have your notes, we have three aspects of Jesus sanctifying his church in the truth. Three different aspects, three different elements, if you will. So number one is the substance. And what is the substance of this sanctification? It's the teaching. The teaching. Or as he says it, the truth. Or the truth. So truth and teaching, I'm using synonymous. So the substance is the truth, or you can say the teaching. So this is John 14, 25, 26. says it's important, he says, that he was set apart, we sanctify them in the truth. And what is this truth? He says, he follows it right up. He defines what that truth is. Your word is truth. That's what that is. But then again, the word, what does that mean? What does that word mean? What does the word mean? So, yeah. This doesn't mean that we're going to read our Bibles every day. Right? So we need to read our, again, it's an application. That might be an application of that, but that's not what Jesus is meaning in this text. And why do I say that? Is because that would be, if we believe that, that would be an anachronistic way of understanding that. What do I mean by, when I say the word anachronistic, what does that mean? Anachronistic is you reading something onto what's a different time and place in history. You're reading onto that particular time and place in history. So, to give you an example, you're at a dinner party, someone, you know, everybody's bragging about different stuff, and they're talking about different stuff, and 9/11, let's just say 9/11 comes up. It's like, hey, where were you at on 9/11, right? Oh, yeah, I remember that. We talk about that. Well, I remember this. I remember this is happening. I remember where I was. Now, imagine if someone at this dinner party was like, oh, yeah, I remember. I remember when I was there, and I'm getting all these reports. I'm on Twitter, and I'm seeing all these tweets that are going out about this. I'm on Facebook, and all this stuff is being reported on Facebook and on Twitter. Now, you gun kids probably don't get this, right? But why would that be anachronistic? Because Twitter and Facebook weren't around in 2001. Twitter wasn't around until like 2005, 2006. So therefore, that person would be anachronistic. He would be lying, in a sense, to saying that, I remember that. So he's bringing something today onto something in history that wouldn't actually be there, okay? So again, how does this apply here? What would it look like to say, well, when Jesus says, your word is truth, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth, it means I need to read my Bibles. Well, the Bible wasn't complete, or the church didn't have what we would have in our hands, the Bible, for another 250 years. So what did those 10 generations of Christians then do? How are they sanctified without the Bible? If Jesus says we're going to sanctify them by them having the Bible, how did they be sanctified if they didn't have that? All right, so it has to mean something else by just that, okay? So I hope you're tracking with me here. So the truth that we are sanctified in, it's not like a mystery either. It's not like it's truth. We're sanctified in the truth, whatever that even means. It has to be a mystery. It's rather, it's this body of teaching that the church was given and it was devoted to by Jesus, given to the apostles and now given to us. So John 14, it's there in your notes. These things I have written, so I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So what is this truth that Jesus is giving to them that we are set apart in? What is this body of teaching? Jesus is, again, follow the logic here. Jesus is giving it to the Spirit. Spirit is giving it to the disciples or the apostles there. And the apostles now give it to the church. And so what is this body of teaching? What is this teaching that Jesus says, the ones that I have given to you, what is that? It's the basis of the New Testament. Okay, so we have ideas in the New Testament like, we already seen, love one another. We have this idea of putting off and putting on, of a virtuous life, right? So put off the old self and put on the new self. You see that pattern repeated all throughout the New Testament. Another one of this body of teaching is ordering your homes, your lives, your life work around God's perfect eternal designs. Are we ordering our homes? Are we ordering our households? Are we ordering our life work around God's design? Are we participating in God's global purposes in his church, embracing this community as your family, building your life around it? These are the basic principles, the teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples that he's given to the church. So this substance is the teaching that was passed down. It was a group of teachings that was given to every church and every believer. It wasn't this haphazard teaching that we get today. So I want you to get that clear in your mind. It's not some haphazard teaching. Like what we get today, what happens today is come do this discipleship course, come do this teaching, come to this Sunday school class, come to this, and then hopefully you can piece together all the puzzle pieces into this now, this Christian life that we now live. If you were to ask 10 Christians this question, what are the fundamental basics of a life in Christ? Like, what is the Christian life all about? I bet you'd get about 11 different answers of what that is. See, Hebrews 5 says that you can't go on to maturity unless you have mastered the basics of the Christian life. So what are those? If he says, we want you to go on to maturity, to continue on, but you haven't mastered, you haven't understood the basic principles, the basic teachings. How are we supposed to master them if we don't know what those are? What are those basic teachings? And we can't even agree on them. What are those teachings? So I wish that I could send out a Google survey to the audience and be like, what is those elements of a Christian life? And just to show you, like, what are all the different type of answers that we would get? And I don't think that we would get that in the New Testament, from the New Testament churches. They understood what that truth was. The early church knew what the truth was that they would be sanctified in. And when they knew that, it actually changed the world. In fact, Thessalonica, if you read Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica, they said that this group of people, they turned the world upside down because they understood this teaching so well and they were unified around it. So the question is, have you embraced this teaching, this substance? Do you know what these truths are that Jesus is sanctifying his church in? Do you know these words that Jesus gave to his disciples to build into his community? And don't assume, just because you've been a part of the church for years, that you must know. I must know what these are. I must live these out, right? I mean, I've been here for so long that I should understand what these basic principles of Christ are. Maybe. Jesus wants the Father to sanctify you in his basic teachings, this truth. We need to know what that is. So again, second, now we have what's the substance of being sanctified, the teaching, the truth of these principles that we're living by, the basic principles that we're living by. And then now second is, how do we understand that's what that is? Well, the conduit, which is the Spirit. Second point, if you have your notes. Sometimes the kids, like, they're looking at me like, hey, did you get that second point? So here's me warning. If you're taking notes, I've got to the second point. If you're writing it down, the Spirit. So that's what you need to put in your blank. All right, so it would just be clear. All right, so the Spirit is the conduit here from John chapter 16, 12 to 15. And if you read that along with me. John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit of who? The Spirit of truth. The ones that, you know, the truth that we are sanctified in, sanctify them in the truth, the same word. The Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Did you notice that connection? That Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth, and we will be sanctified in the truth. Again, that truth is not an elusive one, but clearly given and delivered to the apostles, to the church. This body of teaching, the basics of the Christian life, this truth will be delivered by the Spirit from Jesus, who was sent by the Father. This Trinitarian glory revealed right here in this passage. And the substance that we are to be sanctified by was delivered to the apostles by the Spirit. It became clear to the apostles that this was the truth that the Spirit gave to them. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they were together and they were devoted to what? To the apostles' teaching. Where did they get that teaching? Right here. They got the teaching where the Spirit was given to them. And they were devoted to this, again, to the teaching. What does the teaching mean? What does that mean? It's this body of principle, these basic principles that they were devoted to as a community together. This community was devoted to these basic principles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul tells the Thessalonican church, remember that the teaching, the tradition that I would deliver to you? How can you, if it was just a bunch of haphazard teaching, how would they remember it? How could he ask them to remember what that was? And he asked them to build their life upon that basic principles teaching that's there. And again, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, you can't move on to other teaching because you haven't mastered the basic teachings. I mean, it would be like a master cricket player, like the professional cricket player that we have. You know what the game cricket is? It's played by most of the world except for us. So it's this game that's a little bit similar to baseball, but not really a baseball at all. But imagine we have this like world-class cricket player, and we say, hey, now come to the U.S. and play baseball. Come in and enter the major leagues, because you're obviously a world-class cricket player, so now you can obviously play baseball. And he's like, you know, he gets his bat up, and they hit the ground. It's a flat bat, and then he comes and he just whacks at it, and then he like runs to second base and then runs back, because again, if you don't know cricket, they run back and forth between two stumps like this. So imagine the guy like runs to second base and then runs back, and everybody's like, "What are you doing?" He didn't understand the basic principles of baseball. Now he could be an exceptional athlete, really really good at something that's kind of similar to baseball. But if you don't understand the basic principles of baseball, you can't play the game. You haven't mastered it yet. And that's what the New Testament is telling us. We need to master those principles. You might be a great person. You might be a nice, moral person. If you haven't mastered his teachings, you haven't got the game. You haven't got it yet. So I hope you're tracking this logic with me, because it's really, really important to follow. It's really important to follow. That Jesus, what he's doing here, he's telling his disciples, who are probably freaking out because he says, I'm leaving you, like I'm going away, I'm sayonara, see ya. And the disciples are like, oh, what? We just like left everything to follow you, and now you're saying you're gone? Like, they're probably freaking out. And he says, Jesus, it's gonna be okay, you're gonna be fine, because you are going to be now you're going to be establishing this community of faith. You're going to build this community among all the nations, not just the Jewish nation, but all the nations, because of what I'm about to do. And they don't get it yet, but Jesus knows that these guys will be the ones to establish and expand this community of Jesus followers. So he's prepping them. He's preparing them. He's saying, okay, be ready. There's this body of teaching that I'm going to give to you, this truth to live by for this community, okay? And the Spirit's going to come. You might not know, you might say you've also got this teaching in your head, maybe from different teachings that I have given to you, but the Spirit is going to be the one to give you the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the substance, the Spirit of the teaching is going to bring that to you, and then you're going to give that to the churches to help establish these communities. And we know this today as the gospel and its way of life, and this new way of living in the gospel. And this is what John is writing to the church, to persuade them to believe all that the apostles had told them. So why? Now the question is, why? Why does Jesus want his church to be sanctified in this truth? Why does he send his Holy Spirit for this? Why is this group, this body of teaching, so important? He says, so that we may be one. So this is the third point. Third point there. Again, kids, if you're listening and you want to know what goes in that blank for number three, our purpose is our unity. The purpose is our unity together. This is from John chapter 17 to 21. So again, if you turn your page to John 17, I'm going to read from verse 17 to 21. This is where we get that phrase, the theme that we're looking at this morning. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So listen to Jesus' heart here. Listen to his desire, what he's asking, what he's begging his Father to do. He wants us, as a church, to be of one heart, of one mind, of one purpose, together. And this is what the apostles taught. The apostles taught this, that we want them to be one. We want them to be unified. So again, he says, I do not ask for these only, which is the apostles at that time, but also for those who will believe in me because of their word. Now, who is those people? Me. Yeah, right. Thank you for raising your hand. Right. So that's me, right? I'm one of those ones who believe because of their word, right? So now he wants me, he wants us together as this community to be one, to be together, to be of one heart and one purpose. So where do we see this in the rest of the New Testament? Acts chapter 4. They had all things in common. They had all things in common. They were of one heart and one of mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. The CSB says this really, really well. So listen, if you don't have a CSB, well, just listen to Philippians 2, 2 from the CSB. Paul says, he tells the church, make my joy complete by thinking the same way. By thinking the same way. Having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Intent on one purpose. This is John 17 coming out right here. Intent on one purpose. Just have one purpose, one idea as a church. Now, again, in our American individualism, we're thinking, you kidding me? But God has called me to do this other thing. The church, they're wackos, right? But I have this calling from God, and it's going to be different from their purpose. I have my purpose, my goals in life. It's not what the New Testament is teaching there. Of one mind, one love, one purpose. Strong language that we're not really used to today. We're not used to that language. You don't like that language. We like to do our own thing. We're our own man, right? This mindset that is rampant in the church today. Just do whatever the Spirit lays on your heart. Or this, I don't know how many times I've heard this before, but I've prayed about it, and this is my conclusion, which is to differ from the rest of the church. I've prayed about it, and the Spirit is going to cause disunity. And you've realized that, okay, I'm going to cause disunity because I've prayed about it. Maybe, but Jesus is all about the unity of his church. And so I'm wondering what you mean by who did you, it sounds bad, but like who did you pray to? Because he says, I'm going to be eager to maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4. Right? So just be very clear. He wants us to be of one purpose, of one heart, of one mind, which is different than the 21st century American mentality. Why is Jesus so insistent that his church would be one, that just as he and the Father are one? Why is this so important to him? Well, do you see at the end there in verse 21 of John 17? This is the testimony that is given to the world. This is the testimony that's given to the world. Not like, he didn't say, hey, this is how the world will know that you sent me by wearing a nice Christian t-shirt, right? The way that they know that we are Jesus followers is our oneness together. Here's a group of people who are intent on one purpose. They have one idea in mind. Sanctification in the truth of the teachings of Christ will cause us to live distinctive, incredibly powerful lives of love for others that is incomparable to what the world sees around them. Hope you were listening on that last sentence. I'm going to repeat this last sentence, okay? Sanctification in the truth of the teachings of Christ will cause us to live distinctive, incredibly powerful lives of love for others that is incomparable to what others have seen around them. And that's a powerful church. That's a church that I want to be a part of. That's a church that I want us to be, that has incredible acts of love in the community and among each other that cause us to be one. And the world can say, how do you do that? And we can say, it's Jesus who changed me. It's Jesus who's done it. Man, I got to hear about this Jesus character. because this is incredible love that you have. What is the implication of this truth then? If we see that Christ wants us to be unified around this body of teaching, what does this mean for us? Well, it's what I said before. We must know and be devoted to and build our lives around this body of teaching. And not just any teaching. Like I said, this group of teaching, these basic principles that we build our lives on. And again, you might be confused. I get that. You might be confused. Like, you keep talking about these basic principles. I don't know what those quite are yet. That's okay. We haven't necessarily done a great job as leaders to show that to you, to reveal that to you, to explain that to you. You know, in the Jesus Project, we talked about this. We have one of the phases of being established. And this is what I'm talking about. We, as a church, need to be better at doing a better job at making sure that we are established under this one idea, these one teachings, and not just established under these haphazard teachings, and hopefully you guys can be able to put the puzzle pieces together. And you're as good of a puzzle person as my family is. We're like dominate. Like, we can do a 1,000-piece puzzle in like a day, right? So we dominate. Not everybody's like that. But so if you're not one of those people, you're like, you just give me all these pieces, and I don't know how they fit together. Yeah, that's on us as leaders to say, okay, we need to help you find out where those pieces are and how they fit together for this basic teachings of Christ. And this is part of the work that actually Phil is doing right now. Pastor Phil, what he's doing right now is to look at what that basic teaching is and how to roll that out to everybody in the church. Yes, we want to develop leaders, but then also, what does that look like for everyone to be on a development plan of understanding these basic teachings? What does that look like? So I'm getting you prepped. I'm getting you ready for this basic principles teaching that we really need to rally together around as a church so that we can be one, the desire of Christ for his church in the world, that we may be one around this body of teaching. So in conclusion, if you've listen to me for any length of time, you know that I don't usually end a message with a challenge. I usually just say, man, like, rest in Christ. Just look to Jesus and rest in him, which is certainly true today. It's certainly true today. If you haven't yet embraced Jesus and his teaching and his community, today is the day. Salvation is right there. Salvation is right here. And all you have to do is repent and believe and trust in the merits, in the righteousness of Christ and his sacrifice for you today. And if you are following Christ, then I do actually have a challenge for you. I do actually have a challenge. And that is to truly embrace this radical community of faith that together order our lives and families around his global purposes in the world. So what steps do you need to take? At this point, you're thinking, okay, yeah, that sounds nice, but like, where do I even begin with that? Let me walk through a few steps. Where are you at maybe on this journey? Number one, the first step is your conversion. If you have yet to be converted from darkness to light, to completely put all of your faith, your hope in faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope, that's your first step. That's not your entry ticket. That's not your get out of jail free card, get out of hell free card. It is your entry now into this community of faith, into this community of Jesus followers, is your conversion. Second step, okay, so yeah, I've done that. So now, second step is to know what this teaching is. What is this teaching? What is this body of teaching? And not just a haphazard knowing the Bible, but really knowing, understanding the basic principles of Christ. And then third is to begin to live life together in community. Now I've said, I know these principles, I'm being devoted to them, and I'm being devoted to them as a community, and we are all living this together as one body on mission in the world. And then finally, if you believe, man, I am there, yes, that's awesome, then this church needs you to step up and pass this on to the next generation. You cannot be a cul-de-sac for the gospel. You cannot be a cul-de-sac for this teaching. We need you. We need you to be passing this on. This cannot depend upon 2 or 3 people that stand up here. It cannot. It needs everybody to be passing it on to each other through a variety of different ways, a whole variety of different ways. We have teachings downstairs, we have small groups, we have all different kinds of ministries that are happening to be able to pass this on to new believers, to the next generation, to continue to establish believers. And so we need you. We need you to step up. If you think, I'm there, I know the teachings, I have come to Christ, I know these teachings, I'm devoted to these people together. Now I need you to say, yeah, now what is that next step? Who can I teach this and who can I pass this on to in this body? I'm telling you, we need you to do that. And if you have questions around these steps and where you're at and what steps I need to take, I'm here and I'm available to talk to you. Your elders are available to talk to you to say, okay, here's where we can place you. Here's where we can see that here's some where you can help pass this on or where you're at in your next steps or what teachings that you need. They can set you up for that. So that's my challenge to you, is to evaluate where are you at and then embrace this body of teaching. We want to be sanctified. We want to be a sanctified group of people that are sanctified in this truth, the truth of the teachings of Christ, that we can turn the world upside down, that the world may know that we are his people. I mean, that's just incredible. It's incredible. And that's what I want for this church. That's what I want for each and every one of us. And it is empowered by the Spirit, and we can do this for the glory of Jesus, not for our name. I am not trying to build a Crestview kingdom. I could care less about our name. What I care about is the glory of Jesus, and he has placed his glory in the church. You can keep reading. We can do a whole nother sermon to talk about that. But his glory, he has set not in other different areas, but he's set his glory in the church, this group of broken vessels. Paul calls us jars of clay. Where the glory of God is in a group of people that are jars of clay. This seems like a mistake, God. He doesn't make mistakes. He sets his glory in us and to show that to the world. It's a powerful witness. It's a powerful display of God's glory. So I hope you've tracked with what I'm saying. So I'm going to end with a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful for what you have done through Christ in the gospel. You're so thankful for what he has done to purchase your people, your sheep, and now you have made us to be one. This incredible truth that we are now one together, just as you and Christ, you and Jesus are one. Would you continue, just as Jesus prayed, I pray that you would sanctify us in this truth. You would sanctify us, your people, in this truth of the gospel. Would you establish us in the gospel, establish us in this new life that we have in Christ. Do this for the glory of Jesus, not for us, not for our name, but for your name, for to you be the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.